The Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." The man said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When the man heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals, it is impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this age, houses, brothers and sisters, mother, children and fields, but with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Invite you to be seated. This week's gospel reading is yet another difficult one, especially for rich people. But before I go there, I want to share a few personal things and address the large elephant, or should I say camel, in the room. The church office sent a letter to all households of this week sharing the difficult news of my departure after the first Sunday in November. And I wanted to say a few things about that and the reasons why and a few things. After I moved my parents up to Rockaway, New Jersey last Thanksgiving, I started to think that it would be inevitable that I would end up near there to share their caregiving. My dad's 87 and my mom 84, don't tell her I told you, with my sister who also lives there. In midsummer, a congregation in Long Valley, Zion Long Valley, became ready to interview. So the process began in midsummer, and it's been a very difficult, emotionally a difficult process for me, and my husband, Tim, actually. I love serving this congregation. It's been horrible to have to keep this such a secret from the congregation, but nothing's assured until there's the final vote, which was last Sunday. It's really, it's been very difficult for both Tim and me, and it's really kind of felt like I've been cheating on this congregation. You should know that the bishop set up a meeting with our congregation council already in the coming week. You can trust that the synod really is working already on behalf of St. Matthew. So I will also next week during Adult Forum have an Ask the Pastor session where I'll also share a little bit of the process that the congregation will go through in the future. My husband calls Ask the Pastor session, his nickname for that is Stump the Chump, but But let's get back to the gospel reading, as it describes human nature in all congregations across all of the ages. The issue is summed up in the man's first question to Jesus: what must I do to inherit eternal life? With these words, Jesus knew with whom he was dealing, a man who played by the rules, an earnest man who intentionally kept the commandments from his youth. And not only that, but by the look of him, Jesus and the disciples could tell that he was rich. Perhaps it was the servants waiting in the background or the family signet ring on his finger. The disciples might have thought, now this is the kind of guy we want joining our group, because in that era, wealth was thought to be a sign of favor from God, a sign that God liked you and blessed you for everyone in that era but Jesus. Jesus sees what wealth does to our relationship to God and one another. Instead of trusting in God, humans trust in wealth for happiness, for a sense of well-being and an identity in life. Seeing this, Jesus pulls the rug out from underneath the man's feet and reminds him that trusting in wealth, that he missed the first commandment. He didn't keep all the commandments. You shall have no other gods is the first commandment. That's the one thing you lack, Jesus says. Go and sell what you own. Give your money to the poor and follow me. But the man can't imagine a different lifestyle and goes away grieving. And Jesus' disciples are confused. Wealth is a sign of blessing, God's favor. So Jesus makes the point even more emphatic. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. And a side note, and I've said this many times before, but for a while the popular interpretation of this passage was that there was a small gate in Jerusalem that was called the needle, and if the camel went on a diet and got rid of all of its belongings, then it could fit through. But really, that note was written about 1,000 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. And the point really is that camels cannot get through the eye of a needle. That is really the point. It's impossible. Camel, needle, not happening. Rich person, kingdom of God, not happening. Because the trouble with wealth is that we trust it rather than God. And we 21st century human beings, just as in Jesus' era, perceive somehow that the wealthy are blessed by God, that being rich is something to aim for, at least, that somehow it's a blessed experience. I'm not sure that people who have a lot of wealth might say that. It's a lot of responsibility. Personally, as far back as I can remember, I struggled with this story. I wonder if partly it was because I came from a blue-collar family. Both my mom and dad are immigrants who actually neither of them, I realized this morning, finished a high school education due to World War II and my mom's mother's death. She had to jump right into the workforce. So their dream for their two daughters was for us to do much better. As a teen, I can remember hearing this story, Jesus telling the man to give away his possessions, and I knew that I would be just like that man, turning away. I knew that I couldn't give up everything to follow Jesus. And so deep down, I thought, I'm not really a follower. I'm kind of second-class Christian somehow, not really sincere. I'll follow you in some ways, Jesus, but please don't ask me that. I didn't realize that I was experiencing, actually, what Jesus wants us to experience in reading this story. That is, that we run smack up against the reality that we have other gods. That's the truth. It's not going to go away until after we die. We trust other things more than God. We could do without God more than we could do without fill in the blank at times. Which is the definition of sinner. And with sinners, it is impossible to enter the kingdom of God. Who then can be saved? And here's the grace. With God, all things are possible. With God, even sinners get saved. And just a note, the words eternal life and saved and kingdom of God aren't merely talking about the next life. They're talking about our life in this world. Eternal life is not merely quantity, but quality. We especially get that from the Gospel of John. An aliveness in connection to the source of life as we go about living our daily lives. And just as the kingdom of God is wherever God rules, most potently ruling in this world in a cruciform misery. Not misery. It is miserable to be cruciform, crucified. A cruciform mercy, that's where we see God most potently and clearly in our world. Mercy in the shape of a cross. Getting saved also includes getting saved from evil and from our own sin, as well as death, which we experience by faith in this life. So, what must we do to inherit eternal life? Give your life to Jesus, but can you be sure you really did? All of it. And out of fear or out of love? Do we pray every day, get really serious about religion, give all of our money away? How about trying to be a good person? But shouldn't we already all be trying to do what's good? What's so special about that? What must you do to inherit eternal life? And the answer is absolutely nothing. You're already in the will. That's the point of the cross, our inheritance, declared to you at your baptism and mine. Your relationship to God is already assured by Jesus' death and resurrection, made personal for you in your baptism. There are no such things as first or second class Christians. There are only sinners who cling to God's graciousness in Christ. What this also means is that we're saved from striving for wealth. Our identity as a worthwhile person, our happiness, our sense of well-being and pleasure in life is not dependent on wealth. So how about this? If you are wealthy, consider that you've been given a wonderful gift with which to make a difference, an opportunity. And if you're poor, you too have been given gifts. One of them is just not wealth to share with others. But rich or poor, God reminds us over and over again that who we are is not dependent on how much we have. Our happiness and well-being cannot be determined by income or power. Our house could get washed away or destroyed by a hurricane. Our wealth could disappear. We could give our riches away. Our pastor could abandon us. And through it all, God promises to take care of us, to give us a secure identity and all that we really need in life. Jesus really is our dearest treasure, as we'll now sing. Amen.